Let us pray.
Again, we say thank you, God, that you do speak to us through your word. And my prayer is the prayer that David wrote. May the words of my heart, the meditation of my heart, and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You and I love to search. Some of us attend auction sales in hope of finding just the thing to bid on and to win, that thing we've been searching for a long, long time. Others of us with technology like to go searching. There's that game, Pokemon Go, searching for those little imaginary creatures. Others board boats and go out to sea in areas that are said to be favored areas where pods of whales swim for just that opportunity to see a whale on the ocean. Google built its very business founded upon the hunger that we humans have for information with its search engine. Jesus was also searching, as we meet him today in the gospel reading. He was searching for people to follow him. And he'd already attracted John and Andrew. And as we heard in the reading, Andrew had brought his brother Peter to meet Jesus. But then Jesus looked up Philip and asked him to follow him. And Philip embraced that invitation. And then he went on a search of his own. He went to find his friend Nathanael. He told Nathanael that Israel's centuries-long wait, their search, was over. We found him of whom Moses in the law wrote, and also the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Sometimes you and I can be our worst enemies when it comes to our searching. I know some people who refuse to shop at thrift stores. They don't like the idea of secondhand things. Or they are bothered by the fact that when you go to a thrift store in search of something, you probably won't find it on the first try. Now, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But I just think it's too bad, because they're missing out on some really good bargains and also on the joy of finding that thing you've been looking for so long when it finally appears in one of the stores. For a moment, it looked like Nathanael might miss out on finding that Jesus is the Christ. He reacted to Philip's news of discovery with doubt, born of prejudice. Can anything good come out of Nazareth, he asked. But he didn't really ask. He was stating it. Nazareth was a small village near Nathanael's hometown of Cana. Nathanael, it seems, was one son of Cana who had little love for neighboring Nazareth. Lucky for him, Philip wasn't discouraged by his friend's objection. Come and see, he's persisted. And so Nathanael relented. He followed his friend to meet Jesus, but Jesus met them along the way. The Lord greeted him with surprising familiarity. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Well, this greeting took Nathanael off guard. In a way, I think it was a good-natured pun on Jesus' part. He called Nathanael an Israelite, a descendant of the man called Israel, who, before God renamed him Israel, was Jacob. Jacob, the young man who was famous for deceit. Jacob, who deceived his way through life for much of his early life. But Nathanael, though descended from tricky Jacob, an Israelite indeed, he was no deceiver. His earlier scoff at Nazareth showed him to be a man who freely spoke his mind, and Jesus recognized that. There's no deceit with him. But how could Jesus have known this about Nathanael? That was what Nathanael was wondering. He'd never met Jesus. How did he know Nathanael for a plain-spoken man? He asked this of Jesus, and Jesus responded in terms no less surprising. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you," Jesus said. Well, perhaps Philip had told Jesus that he was going to call Nathanael to come and meet Jesus, but how had Jesus known that Nathanael had been lounging under a fig tree when Philip found him? Jesus' knowledge of Nathanael led him to drop his doubts about the goodness of anyone coming from Nazareth pretty quick. He believed Philip's testimony about Jesus, and he confessed his own faith in the Lord. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." I wonder if Jesus might have chuckled at how easily Nathanael had moved from doubt to trust. Just because he told him that he had seen him standing under a fig tree, he went to promise Nathanael that that this was only the beginning, that he would see much greater things as he followed him. With his promise, Jesus gave Nathanael a picture to interpret the great things that he would see. Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." It was tricky old Jacob, Nathanael's ancestor, who had had a vision of angels of God ascending and descending between heaven and earth the first time. Jacob was on the run from the death threats of his brother Esau, whom he had cheated out of his father's blessing. And on that first night of his flight, Jacob's sleep was interrupted by a vivid dream. He saw a great ladder bridging earth and heaven. On the ladder were angels climbing up toward heaven and down to the earth. This dream opened Jacob's eyes to the presence of God in his life, and it set him on a road from living his life by deceit to living his life by faith in God and his promises. Jesus promised Nathanael that he would also see ascending and descending angels as he followed Jesus, but the ladder that Jesus spoke of that would link heaven and earth wasn't a ladder at all. It was Jesus himself. Nathanael would see Jesus accomplish many great things in days to come. He would see the blind given their sight again, the deaf once again hearing with their ears, the lame walking, lepers cleansed, the dead would be raised, guilty people forgiven, stormy waters calmed, and demoniacs would be delivered. All these miracles that Nathanael would see as he followed Jesus, as Jesus performed these, all of these would be signposts showing Nathanael that God had come in the person of Jesus Christ to rejoin heaven and earth. All that Nathanael would see as he followed the Lord would invite him to believe more surely the very thing that he confessed that first day he met Jesus. "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." The greatest thing that Nathanael would ever see, and that all the other disciples would see, was the Son of Man suspended from a cross to heal the divide between God and humanity. By his death, Jesus would pave for the world's doubt and the world's deceit, and won forgiveness and peace made sure by his resurrection from the dead. Nathanael would finally see that Jesus is the Son of God and the King of the universe. Brothers and sisters, Jesus knows you, and he knows me. In fact, he knows all people. He knows us, and he searches for us, so that we may know him and believe him and follow him. Jesus rejoined heaven and earth by coming here and paying the price that broke the power of sin to keep us apart from God. On the cross, we see the greatest of all things accomplished by our Lord, the divine love of God that it was revealed in Jesus Christ. That love standing in for us, suffering and dying for us, to reconcile us to God. As Jesus saw and knew Nathanael under the fig tree, he has seen and knows us. He knows our sin. We can't hide it from him. But instead of turning his back on us in anger, he took all of our sin to the cross with him, suffered and died, and then took that sin to the grave as well, where he left it. Because Jesus is risen, he still knows us, and he calls us to come and follow him. We confess him as our King and as God's Son. We follow him, and we see the great things that he has promised, works of God's saving grace, all of them assuring us that Jesus has bridged the gap between heaven and earth. He has brought God to us and us to him. Praise be to Jesus. Praise be to the Son of God and the King of Israel. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.